Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our study of the book of Matthew, and we're into the last several chapters here. We're in chapter 20. We've seen Jesus stop on the way in Perea, in that area that is outside and yet part of Herod's jurisdiction, outside of the Galilee area. And he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they went through Perea to avoid Samaria. That's how they did it. But he'd been stopped for a while doing some teaching, and now he's getting ready to start up again in the walk to Jerusalem. And you can see the parallel versions of this in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, and Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. The final events of Christ's life on earth are drawing to a close. It's coming closer all the time. And the Lord is seeking here to teach his disciples. It was a constant teaching of his disciples. Sometimes they caught it the first time, and sometimes they didn't catch it at all. Sort of like us, right? Sometimes we hear the word of God given, and we embrace it, and we learn, and we just revel in what we learn. And then there are other times that we're dull of hearing, and we have a hard time with it. You've been there. You've done that. You know exactly what I'm talking about, whether it be in a church service, whether it's listening to a radio broadcast or a television sermon or whatever. You wind up sometimes just sort of nodding off, perhaps not physically, but you do so mentally. Well, unfortunately, the disciples were human beings. I say unfortunately, when in reality I'm sure it was very fortunate, very good, that they were human beings, because we can learn much from them. They're an example to us. They're mentors to us. And that's what they were meant to be when Jesus chose them. He chose the rabble of the world. He chose the common folk of the world, just like us, just like you, just like me. And so here we begin in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. Jesus once again going up to Jerusalem. It starts this way. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, here he is enlightening them further, trying to teach them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Notice, here he is telling them plainly what's going to happen, the betrayal, the condemnation, his death, his crucifixion is given there, and then his resurrection is forecast. The third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Who was that? That was the mother of James and John with James and John. They're also called the sons of thunder. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Now, is this a selfish request on the part of a mother? Perhaps. But it's the request of a mother. And mothers make those kind of requests. And so it was not out of character for a mother of grown men, and James and John were both grown men, of course, but it was not unusual for a mother to think highly of her children and to think that they are capable of such leadership positions as being on the right hand and the left hand of the king. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. Now, is he talking about a real cup, or is he talking about a baptism in water? No. What he's talking about is, are you able to do, survive, live through, conduct yourselves accordingly in the kind of stress and strain and action that I have to be taking? Let me tell you this very, very clearly and from the depths of my heart. I have watched time and again people who want to be in leadership, and we all fall into this category at some time or another if we live long enough. But I've seen people who want to be in leadership, whether it be in the local church, in a denomination, in a group, in city affairs, in county affairs, in state affairs, or federal affairs. I've seen folks who want to be leaders, and yet they can't stand the pressures. I guess it was President Truman who said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. He also had the sign says, the buck stops here, meaning he had all the stress laid upon him as President of the United States. Well, that's true. The stress is there. The buck stops with the leader in charge of whatever activity. Unfortunately, most of us, while we may be leaders at some level, and I think we all have the potential that God has given us to be a leader of some sort, each one of us, but many times we pray for, strive for, connive for a leadership position that is beyond our ability. There are different ways of describing it. The Peter Principle was a book written many, many years ago about that very thing. It was quite a successful book. And it was talking about the fact that people get to the pinnacle of their success and then they move one step higher and they are a failure. Well, we don't like to talk about failure, do we? Of course not. That's why there's so many get-rich-quick programs out there that people fall prey to, and they are failures because of them. That's why there are some preachers who preach positive messages all the time, and you never hear the truth of hell and what is yet to come for those who would mock our Lord. Yes, there are positive messages. We should share those. And the positive message, the most positive message I can think of, is the message of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. But of what value is the message of salvation if the person that you're giving it to does not understand their need for a Savior? That's a negative portion of what we have to give. So we have to give the negative as well as the positive. But I've seen these that have aspired to leadership, and when they're given the opportunity, they crumble. I've been there. I've crumbled. And I've learned from it, and you move forward, and you go on, and you don't seek those things that are beyond your ability. How do you keep from doing that? You ask God to guide you, and then you trust Him. If He wants to set you up in a position, He will do so, and that's what He has said throughout the Scripture. Remember the story of the person called to the banquet. When you're called to the banquet, we're told by Christ Himself, to go sit in the lower seat and have the host of the banquet, if they want you to sit up in the front, and they want you to be in the front, to invite you up. Not to presume that you have a front seat and then you're told to move, because you really don't have that seat, but to wait upon God to give you the liberty to sit in the front seat, to sit in the seat of honor, to do the job of leader that He, that is God Almighty, would have you to do. Well, here, the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John, in her motherly desire to see her sons do well, asks that one sit on the right hand of the king and the other on the left hand of the king when the kingdom is put in place. And then Jesus, as we just mentioned, said, "Are you able to bear it?" And this is what they said. They say unto him, "We are able." Again, how really foolish it is for us to proclaim our ability. We have a problem fulfilling such claims. We are able. We're able to do what? We're able to fail. We're never able to succeed unless it's by God's hand. It is God who empowers us to be able to do anything that He calls us to do. And with Christ, we can do anything. We are able, but it's only in Christ. This is the biggest lesson any Christian can learn out of this passage of Scripture, is that we are not sufficient unto ourselves. You cannot add hair color to your hair on your head just by thinking, "I'm not going to be gray, I'm going to be a brunette, or I'm going to have black hair or blonde hair." You can't do it. You can't add 1 cubit to your stature. That's 18 inches. That'd be a lot. You can't even add an inch just by thinking about it. Napoleon Hill wrote a book many years ago, and Napoleon Hill was a relative of mine. At least we claim him in the Hill family. He was from Wise, Virginia, from the coal mining community of Wise, Virginia. And Napoleon Hill wrote the book Think and Grow Rich. He wrote many other books too. He was the father, the founder, if you will, the precursor of the positive thinking school. He's the guy that started all of this name it and claim it kind of idea, but he did so from a humanist perspective. He didn't do it from a Christian perspective. But he gave the proposition that if you thought positively, then you would get positive results. Well, we can all believe, we can all understand even, that the more positive you are, the better your attitude is. But just because I think about growing rich doesn't mean I'm going to be rich. In fact, we're told in Scripture not to even think about it, but to be happy with what we have. But this relative of mine, long-lost cousin, Napoleon Hill, as soon as he was able to, got himself out of the coal fields of Southwest Virginia, moved to New York City, and spent his money that he made trying to tell people that you could grow rich by just thinking about it. What? Well, that's as foolish as these two disciples saying, "We are able." That's a repudiation of what Christ has been teaching them. Where have they been? Now, there's no more adorable apostle, in my way of thinking, than John. He's the beloved apostle. He's the guy who lived into his 90s. He's a guy that, from all accounts, was not martyred. He's one of the few, if only, disciple that was not martyred for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned. He was put on the island of Patmos. He was treated poorly, but he was not martyred. And so it's easy to like this old man John, or even young man John, who was a son of thunder, because we know that Christ showed his appreciation and his affection for John. In fact, on the cross, Christ introduced John as his mother's new son, for John to take care of his mother, which, by the way, was the prerogative of the eldest son. The eldest son was to take care of his mother. Apparently, his dad was already deceased, from everything we can tell. His stepfather, that is, Christ's stepfather, Joseph. And so Mary was a widow, apparently, and needed someone to care for her, and he gave that responsibility to his friend and disciple, John. So John should have known better, but he didn't. Mama said, "Boys, I got something for you." And they said to Christ when he asked them, "Yep, we can do it." But notice Christ's response. "And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." He said, "You're going to have to go through what I'm going through. You're going to have the troubles, the trials, the vicissitudes, the difficulties, the opportunities that I have. You're going to have those because you're my own. But whether or not you're going to sit on right or left, or where you're going to be in the kingdom, that's up to my Father." Verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it," that's the other disciples, "they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." They got upset. "What are you guys doing? Lord, it's not fair for their mother to come and petition for them. Hey, mama's boys, what are you doing there, having your mama go before you and to try to get the Lord to do what you want? And you're having her. You're using your mother. Why are you doing that? That's the low of the low." Well, so they had indignation. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." How profound, how deep, how true, and how important for us to know that we are not part of the world system of leadership. We are not picking leaders based upon their degrees, their education, their family line, their wealth or lack thereof. That's not how we pick leaders. It's not how God picks leaders. So if we want to be a leader, we need to be a server. "For whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Why? Why? Because Christ came to serve. The Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our job is to serve. That's what the word minister also means. We need to serve. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." Here they are on the way to Jerusalem, going up the mountain. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out and saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Now, wait a minute. The multitude is trying to tell Jesus Christ what to do, right? But And these blind men cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. This is his official title as he's going to Jerusalem at the end of his life. And Jesus stood still and called him and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? Good question. They're blind. You would assume they want their sight. But they said, they say unto the Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.